Welcome to First Presbyterian Church of Evanston. This Sunday's sermon was given by Senior Pastor, Reverend Dr. Ray Hilton. If you'd like more information about First Presbyterian Church of Evanston, please visit firstpresevanston.org.
Our scripture reading today is from Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. And verse 31. In the Old Testament section of our Red Bibles, beginning on page 1. Please join me in a prayer of illumination. God, source of all light, by your word you give light to the soul. Pour out upon us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things pertaining to life and holiness. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Genesis 1, verse 1. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Verse 31, God saw everything that he had made, and indeed it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, again, I want to wish you a happy new year. As we begin our worship together on this first Sunday of the new year, and I find this to be an exciting day because we are starting off the new year reading from the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis. In fact, between now and Ash Wednesday, we will be spending some time reading through the Old Testament books of the Bible. Not the entire Old Testament, but we will be reading through sections of the Old Testament. We're calling the series Making Sense of the Old Testament. I do want you to know that next Sunday is going to be a special day, and through God's providence, we have a renowned professor of the Old Testament who will be visiting with us, and we've invited him to preach into this series with us next week, and it's Dr. Chris Wright, who is the International Ministries Director for Langham Partnership. He's been here before. It's been many, many years, several years ago that he preached here. And I think you're going to find him to be very delightful and informative as he opens up Genesis chapter 3 for us next week. So please keep that in mind. Come and join us in worship. We do go to worship tomorrow with two services. We didn't make that clear, but we do go back to the 9 and the 11:30 time slots. So Dr. Wright will be preaching for us at the 9 a.m. and the 11:30 service. So we would love for you to come and to hear him and to learn from him. So we'll be making sense of the Old Testament. And the question is, why are we doing this? Why are we opening the new year by spending time in the Old Testament? Well, if you read my newsletter article from this week, you will notice one of the terms I used in that article was the term marrying the Bible. I want for us to marry the scriptures in 2018 because I believe that the scriptures are the most fundamental means of grace that God has given to the church to grow us, to encourage us, and to change us. The other reason why I want us to read the scriptures so deliberately this is a year where our church celebrates 150 years of God's grace and God's faithfulness. And it is in the stories of the scriptures that we begin to understand what God's grace and faithfulness to his covenant people look like. It's amazing when you begin to read through Genesis and Exodus and Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and all the way through, you see this very faithful God who keeps his promises, and you see the people who meander and vacillate, and they're up and they're down and they're obeying and they're disobeying, and yet God remains faithful to his covenant people. And I want to say this morning that God has been faithful to the covenant people who have worshiped in this place since July of 1868. Amen? We're here today, not because of our money, not because of our ingenuity, but we're here today because of the faithfulness of God. And so we're going to be reading into many sections within Scripture to remind us of the faithfulness and the grace of God. We'll be going through parts of the Old Testament. We'll spend some time in the book of Luke. We will go through sections of Acts, the Hebrews, Revelation, and the minor prophets. And we're doing this in a very deliberate way, because we believe that the words of God form and establish the people of God. So before we come to the communion table, I would like to have us reflect on the words of God in Genesis and what they will tell us about the nature of God. Very quickly, one of the first things I see here in these words of Genesis, it tells us about a God who speaks. God speaks. The God of the Scripture is a speaking God. The first voice we hear as we open this important book, the first voice that speaks, it's the voice of God. God speaks. Genesis 1, God speaks by his powerful word and calls the universe into existence. God's speech becomes the method that God uses to reveal himself through his words. So when Moses said to God, "Who should I say is sending me?" And God said, "Tell Pharaoh, I am that I am, has sent you." We understand who God is by the words of God. And that's one of the reasons why in our church we focus the worship not around our feelings, not around our wishes and our wants, but we focus our worship services week in and week out through God's speech. Through the Bible, God speaks in words that you and I can understand. And these words in Genesis, they tell us that God speaks, but they also tell us that God is first. God is first. We hear the first voice, and it's the voice of God. But it also tells us that God comes first, that God acts first. We did not create the world. We did not create ourselves. In fact, if there's anything we learn from reading these early words in the book of Genesis, is that we are utterly, utterly dependent on God before anything else was. Before there was a universe, in the beginning, the scriptures tell us, God came first. But it also reminds us, as we read through the scriptures, that God has existed for all of eternity, and that God was not dependent upon us. And it's not that God needed us. It's not that God was lonely, and so God needed to create us. As you read through the Bible, you discover that no, God wasn't lonely. The Bible fleshes out the notion, as you read through the scriptures, in so many different ways, the Bible fleshes out the notion that from the very beginning, the Father has loved the Son, and the Son has loved the Father, and the Holy Spirit, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, has always been from eternity in loving communion with each other and fellowship with each other. That in the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, there has always been this perfection of love. And if there's anything that God, what the scriptures tell us is that God, through his mercy and grace, invites us into that fellowship. And so when God said, let us create, let us make man and let us make woman, that fellowship of Father, Son, and Spirit has existed from the very beginning. Now, we don't know when and we don't know how God created everything that we see around us, but one thing these words seem to impart to us is that in love and with great intentionality, God created everything that we see. Here's the third thing I would quickly point out to you. God is light. God is light. God speaks. And the question we have to ask ourselves is, are we listening to what God is saying to us? Can we hear? God is first. He's king over the universe, king on the throne of the universe. And the question we have to ask ourselves is he king of my life? And finally, God is light. Today's Epiphany Sunday. God is light. There is no darkness in God. In verse 3, God said, let there be light. And there was light. And I don't know how you think about this, but this is more than just flipping the switch. This is more than just walking into a dark room and realizing you can't see, and so you flip the switch and the light comes on. This is so much more than that. I believe that there is something deeper going on when we read these words that God said, let there be light, and there was light. I think this verse tells us of the ways in which God is so intimately involved with his creation. Verse 1 says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says that the Spirit of God, the Ruach Elohim, the wind of God, was hovering over the face of the waters. And then we hear the voice of God, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And the light that is spoken of here is the very essence of God's being in creation. And Christians confess, not a deistic God. Christians confess, not a God who created this world and distances himself from his creation. No, Christians confess a God who is not only transcendent, but a God who is near to us. Emmanuel, God is with us. And when God saw the light, the scriptures tell us that that light was good. Now I see this light operating in two ways. One, yes, in Genesis, I think what's being spoken of here is the physical property of light, how that light impacts the darkness, separating the day from the night. And that is the physical property of light, coming into a world that is dark, a world that is void. But there's a second way in which you and I can understand light. And again, as you read through Genesis and through the rest of Scripture, you quickly discover that there are metaphorical uses for light and darkness. And so often when the Bible speaks about darkness, it's speaking about the darkness of sin, the darkness of ignorance, the darkness of error, the darkness of confusion, this darkness that manifests itself in so many ways. But one main way that this darkness has manifested itself is by rebellion against God. You know, over this Christmas, as I read the news, I was just surprised by the many different news reports that came out of people killing each other in their homes. My wife and I went to Las Vegas, and we didn't do anything bad, so there's nothing to report. Really, there isn't. But we did go to Las Vegas. My brother and his wife, they've lived out there forever and ever. After retiring, after 25 years in the Air Force, his wife, who was born in Nevada, they decided to settle there and have their children and their grandchildren. So we went out to visit them, and it was actually a wonderful time for us to visit because we were able to escape the winter blast that came that last week in December, but while we were out there, after we got off the plane and we took a taxi to get to the hotel, because we didn't quite go to his house immediately. My wife and I took some time to celebrate our 34th wedding anniversary, so we stayed at a hotel away from the Strip. But as we were driving in, I saw the gleaming towers of the Mandalay Bay Hotel. And I asked the taxi driver about that building, and he said, oh yeah, it's okay, a lot of people ask me about it. He said, yeah, that's the building. And from the highway, he said, no, the shooting happened on the other side. And I just try to imagine what kind of darkness must have descended upon that man's heart to so willfully and so intentionally look down at a crowd of concert revelers and to just begin shooting and shooting and shooting till over 50-some people were wiped out. What kind of darkness is that? It's the darkness of sin. It's the darkness of rebellion. But let me be careful here, because we're not going to fall into the trap of comparing ourselves, or those people are so bad and we are so good. No, we're not going to do that. We are also going to confess to our own darkness, because we are not able to see how bad we really are. That this darkness that we're talking about is a darkness that is both communal, but it is also personal. And I'm wondering how many of us here this morning would be willing to admit, and I'm willing to raise my hand first, that I have the ability to quickly see the darkness and the brokenness and the weaknesses of others very quickly, but I seem to have the inability to see the darkness and the brokenness and the weaknesses that are in my own life. I know I will confess to that. I am very quick to judge other people. But it's because of my own darkness. I can't see my own sin. One thing I know I'm good at is that I'm able to rationalize and convince myself that I'm not that bad compared to other people. That's darkness. That's a blind spot. This God who said at the dawn of creation, "Let there be light," now says to the darkness of our world, "Light has come." One of the scriptures that we often read during Advent is from Isaiah 60 and verse 1, where it says, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon you." Light has come into the darkness of our world, but light has come into the dark recesses of our own lives. The light of creation separated the day from the night. The light of Jesus does the same. I love this passage from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. "For God said, let light shine out of darkness." The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. And so, yes, we can say this morning that Jesus is the light of the world. But it doesn't just stop there, does it? That it is by his light, the light of Jesus, that we are able to shine as lights in the darkness of the world. God created you and me to be reflections of his light. You remember these words from Matthew? "You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under the bushel basket, but on the lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so they may see your good works and give glory to God." So much of the light that is spoken of and the darkness that is spoken of in the Bible, it's metaphorical to describe the moral light against the immoral darkness. And so the Bible opens with this creational statement, "Let there be light, and there was light." And it dawned on me as I read the Bible that the Bible also closes with a statement about light, where the Lord says in Revelation 22, and there will be no more night. They need no light or lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Light in the beginning, light over darkness in the end. And what is our response? Our response then is to live in the light of the Lord. Now this morning we just installed and ordained our leaders for our congregation. And I pray for the leaders of our church. I pray for the families of our church that we would remember that statement, friends, that we are called to live in the light of the Lord. We were made for light. We were not made for darkness. We were made for the light. And may it never be said of us, may it never be said of our pastors, our elders, our deacons, our trustees, the members of our congregation, may it never be said of us that we are part of the darkness, that we are adding to the darkness and the pain of Evanston or our world. May it always be said of us that we are living in the light of the Lord, that we are seeking to bring light into the darkness and the dark corners of the world. Live in the light of the Lord. Live in the light of the Lord.